chapter. We'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 31 and read a portion there from the 31st chapter. Let us stand together for the reading and the hearing of God's holy word as we show our respect to our God who speaks to us in his infallible and inerrant word. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 and following. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Again, our Father, we approach your word with reverence and pray that you would teach us and instruct us in these things. Your word is the word of life. It is given to us to reveal your holy character and our sin, but also your grace in restoring us to that which was lost in the fall of our first parents. We desire, O Lord, to be holy, and we pray that you would bless us now as we look to your word. We do pray for Terry Emery in these moments also and ask that you would relieve her of anxiety and fear, give rest to her in body and spirit, restore her. We pray that you would keep her mind in perfect peace because it is stayed upon you. And again for ourselves, as we look to this, your word, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might meditate on it, that you would bring forth the fruit of that word, which is holiness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In Romans, the first chapter, we read a terrible account of that which takes place when a people forget their God. And we find that, among other things, people are given over to foolish and futile speculations. I've been thinking about some of the strange things that have been happening that just demonstrate, I think, some of this, as we see the more public aspects of futile speculations. I've mentioned one, I think. On the one hand, we now have public enemy number one being the tobacco companies. This is the greatest threat to people that the world has ever seen, according to some. And so while there is this wholehearted attack upon tobacco companies for killing the children, we have the head of the Department of Agriculture coming to Southwest Virginia and encouraging the farmers to keep those crops of tobacco coming. I think it's rather strange. I think it's a matter of futile speculation. You remember a number of years ago, a national magazine, I can't remember if it was Time or Newsweek, had a cover story, and the fact that this was news, I think, is significant in itself. The cover story was that scientists have discovered after many years that boys and girls are born different. That was a study, front page of Time or Newsweek, I can't remember which it is. You know, the things that you and I, you know, our kids grow up and they say, you know, the guys are saying, boy, we don't like girls, and the girls are saying, boy, we don't like guys when they're smaller because they're different, right? You know, little kids running around, they know that. And when they get a little bit older, they kind of say, you know, I really like the girls and I really like the boys because they're different, and, you know, those things kind of go along. So what's common knowledge to everybody, it's a great big discovery. Well, recently there's the results of a new study that determined conclusively, now get this has been the study of there was a grant of some kind, I think it was a multi-million dollar grant for study, and the conclusion was that children whose parents pay attention to them and raise them properly have fewer problems than those whose parents neglect them. Now that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That's news. And yet you see what has happened is that there is such futile speculation about us that this comes as great news to us, that somehow children who have the care of parents directing their lives are less likely to get into trouble. By the way, that comes at the same time as the Republican majority in the House defeated an amendment that would have required parental permission for their daughters to receive contraception from public health clinics because it might discourage their going. Now, go figure. You would think that those who are concerned with parental involvement in their family, if parental involvement might keep their children from getting contraceptives at the local health clinic, they might want parental involvement, but no, the Republican majority says, oh no, we don't want to discourage young girls from going to public health clinics, so we aren't going to require parental involvement. I was just reading an old copy of World Magazine. You've already seen it, those of you who get World. I didn't see it, but this came about out of an incident up in, I believe it was Illinois, where a junior high gym teacher abused a 13-year-old for a period of a year and a half, and all the time was taking her to the health clinic. She was underage. The health clinic continued to provide contraception for her and actually contributed to the abuse of this 13-year-old girl for a period of 18 months. And it is, of course, a felony to do that. And yet the public health department protected the innocent, or they protected this girl because they're not by law allowed to tell the parents who visits them. So you can see there's a lot of futile speculation around. Many people in our day have been taught that Christianity is responsible for the mistreatment and oppression of women. Well, let me tell you something. That is simply more futile speculation. Most have forgotten that without the absolute standards of the Bible, there can be no objection to the mistreatment of women in the first place, other than that it offends one's preferences. If we do not have the authority of the Word of God, which protects and exalts women to a proper place where they are to be protected, then if they are oppressed, if they are abused, then so what? If you do not have the objective standard. I'm not saying so what. You see, I have a reason for saying that it's wrong. I have a reason for resisting that. But those who reject the God of the Bible do not. They simply have offended preferences. It is Christianity that has provided a haven for women. And most turn a blind eye to the reality that demonstrates that women are held in highest regard in Christian lands and lower regard in non-Christian lands. Remember the teaching of the scriptures that we looked at last week. An excellent wife who can find for her worth is far above jewels. It is the Christian ethic that elevates a woman to her proper place, and she is treated with respect and with honor because her value is recognized. And we forget that. And so we come again to this passage again this evening with the Bible's teaching regarding women distorted beyond recognition by self-proclaimed experts. Let us hear God himself as he describes the conduct of an ideal woman. Because if you read this passage in view of the feminist's view, you would say, what a terrible description of womanhood. But if you read it from the divine perspective, what a glorious image of womanhood. Two things, we're just going to have two major headings with a lot of little headings underneath them. But first of all, I would have you to imitate the methods of the work of the excellent wife. We've seen her value, that her price is far above rubies. And now in verse 13, we begin to see why it is that the heart of her husband trusts in her, that he'll have no lack of gain, that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we see a number of things, and we won't take them step by step, but we'll kind of go over them all and point out to you that if you are to imitate the methods of the work of an excellent wife, you're going to be diligent in your work. You're going to be diligent in your work. We see this in a couple of places in the epistle to Timothy. First epistle to Timothy, chapter 5, in verse 13 we read, and at the same time, this is speaking about those who drift apart from the teaching of the Word of God, those women who do so. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. That's the negative aspect of it. We read the positive aspect of it in Titus chapter 2 when it speaks about what young women are to be taught by older women. Verse 3 says, older women of Titus 2, are older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, this very special treatment of women here is given to us not just for the proper ordering of the family, but also in order that the Word of God may not be brought into disrepute by the disobedience of those in the family. And so we are told here, as we look through this passage, and I hope you picked up on it, that the woman who is excellent is one who's diligent in her work. And remember that this is spoken of what would be called a noble woman. Now, noble women in Europe came to be known as women of leisure, and they would that old Greek thinking came in. The Greeks tended to think that those who were the higher class, that it was something rather despicable and common for the upper class to work. And that is not the biblical view of man or woman. Here's a noble woman, and as you go through, you see that she is one who works diligently. For instance, notice verse 13, she looks for wool and flax. Verse 14, she gets her food from afar. She is involved in verse 15 with giving food to her household. You go down and she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands grasp the spindle. She's involved in weaving. This is a woman who works. And so we would notice here as we go through this that as a noble woman, you're not called to a life of indolence. You're not called to a life of pure leisure. That is not a Christian, but it is rather a pagan Greek view. Soap operas, daytime TV should not be the subjects of conversation for Christian women. You shouldn't know everything that's going on in every soap opera. It shouldn't be the case. That is not what God has called us to. And so we must understand that as noble women, you're not called to a life of indolence, a life of ease where you have all kinds of time on your hands for doing all kinds of things. That's what the Apostle Paul was warning in 1 Timothy about those who were widows, who were not involved with work and who would not remarry. He says, look out, because that opens the doors for all kinds of difficulties. As a noble woman, you are not called to a life of indolence, but rather as a noble woman, you are called to honorable work. Honorable work. You work with your hands, as we can see all the way through here, but also you are called upon to work with your minds. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. And then in verse 26, we read, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her lips. You're diligent in your work, and you're to imitate the work of the excellent wife here. This one who is described here was diligent in her work. Second item that we'd point out to you is that if you're going to imitate the methods of an excellent wife, you're to be organized in your work. Look at verse 13 again. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. 14. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And then 15. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. I think we see several aspects of being organized in your work in these verses. You're to obviously do your work in an orderly fashion. In other words, you consider the job that is at hand and you figure out what needs to be done first and what needs to be second and what needs to be done third. I remember Don Haslett's book, or I don't remember it. I remember something about it. Bunny read it. Do you dust first or do you vacuum first? You know, that kind of thing. Do you do something that's going to undo what you've already done? That's what happens to me. I read the directions after I'm done, you see, and then I realize that I've forgotten to do something and I have to undo it. I was closing the pool the other day. I didn't think something through, and so I had to go back and redo something because I wasn't organized in my work. I didn't take the time to carefully think through everything that I was doing. And sometimes you simply have to do that. You simply have to sit down at the beginning of the day and say, okay, these are the things that I have to do. I have to do this, 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 and this. What is it that I have to do in order to accomplish these things? What things come first? Am I going to have to go out of the house for any of these things? Okay, if I'm going to go out of the house, then I'm not just going to go out for this thing that I'm aware of, but later on in the afternoon, I'm going to need this also, so I may as well pick that up. Okay, so you're organized. You do things in an orderly fashion. One of the reasons why I cannot stand to eat my own cooking is because I am not organized in the kitchen. I have no skill in that manner, in that particular pursuit. And what happens if I'm going to eat a meal? I basically have, if I'm going to have three things, I have a three-course meal. If the vegetables get done first, I sit down and eat the vegetables. If the potato gets done last, I eat the vegetable last. And if I'm having meat, that gets done in the middle, that's what I do. But I don't eat them together, because if I try to put them on the plate, two of the three things are going to be cold or burned, one or the other. And so I'm not organized in the kitchen. I don't think that way. If I were to have to do that, I would have to be organized in the kitchen. It always amazes me that Bunny can do all those things and have it all on the table at the right time. Yeah. Well, I also understand how come when I'm on the computer, she doesn't like things to get cold, but that's just the way that I'm used to eating them myself. So at any rate. Okay, so that's one thing. Do things in an orderly fashion. Secondly, use the proper division of labor. You see, an excellent wife, an excellent woman, is one who not only does her own work in an orderly fashion, but she is able to order the work that is done in the household among the others in the household. And so this portion in verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. And that last phrase, you'll see a footnote there, and portions to her maidens, and the footnote says prescribed tasks. What she does is she uses the division of labor. Now, of course, this was written to households where there were servants in the house, and that is one thing. We have mechanical servants, and we have other things as well, but we also have children, and the scriptures tell us that children, while they're in the household, are to be treated something as servants, even though they're heirs. And one of the things in their training is that they are to be trained to do the work that they are going to do. They're to be trained to be diligent in their work as well. They're to be trained to be organized in their work. And one of the responsibilities of a godly woman, a godly wife, is to see to it that the tasks are divided among the children in the household so that you aren't doing it all. And let me tell you something. I know, because I'm not very good at this either, it's a whole lot easier for me to do it than to teach my boys to do it. I get frustrated sometimes, don't I, boys? Sometimes I get frustrated in teaching them how to do it. And so I'd say, never mind, I'll just do it myself. But you see, that is not a godly principle of organizing my work. Far better to spend the time initially teaching them to do something right so that they can carry on and do it, and then they can carry on that task, and I can go on and do something that I'm uniquely suited to do. And likewise, you wives in your household are to divide and divide up the labor in your home. Whatever needs to be done, you're to see to it that each of your children has a portion to do according to their age and according to their station, according to their ability. And you see, this is a responsibility that you have. And what it does in the long run, of course, it enables you to do the things that only you are able to do. And so use the proper division of labor as you seek to be organized in your work. And the third thing then that flows out of this, I think, has to do with that you are to be disciplined in the use of your time. Again, verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maiden. We are indeed to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we cannot properly redeem or buy back the time unless we organize ourselves in this way. We are to make certain that we are aware of the time, the passage of time, the value of time, and we are to use our time wisely for the proper things that are before us. Not that you are always engaged in work. There is a time, sometimes I have to tell Bunny in terms of her use of time, sometimes. Usually she works from dawn till dusk. Sometimes I simply have to say, stop. You aren't going to work the rest of the day. We're going to stop. We are going to sit down and we're going to go for a walk. We're going to do something. Sometimes she has to do that to me too. But that's a proper use of your time. So you're to be diligent in your work. You're to be organized in your work. And thirdly, you're to be cheerful in your work. Notice again in verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. By the way, that's not saying there, I don't believe that is saying that she works all night as well as all day. In the day in which they were living, the oil had to be placed in the lamps, the wicks had to be trimmed, and if you didn't take care of the lamps properly, they'd go out at night and they'd make a mess. What she was doing was she was taking care of her home, and she was well organized. But also, the first part of what we're looking at, she senses that her gain is good. You're to be cheerful in your work. Everything that you do, you're to do everything to the glory of God. And in order to do that, then we need to recognize the value of work to begin with. We live in a culture that does not value work. It is very difficult when everybody around you is complaining about the work that has to be done, and everybody, all they can think of is to live, to get through the work week so that we can get to the time when we're away from work. We need to come to understand the value of work, that it is a valuable thing. It is something which God created us for. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to till and to cultivate it. Now, to be sure, the fall has brought something along with it, and that is that work is not as pleasurable as it used to be. It is now more difficult. By the sweat of a man's brow, now he will earn his labors. There are some things we just plain don't like. And nonetheless, we are to be cheerful in our work, recognizing that it has value. Value not only for ourselves, but value for the kingdom of God. And one of the great, I think, discoveries or rediscoveries of the Reformation was the value to the kingdom of God that the common man and his common work is to the kingdom of God. What you do, no matter what it is, has value if it's done, if it's being done for the glory of God, has value for the long-term view of the kingdom, subduing that portion of God's creation under the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you understand that it is the kingdom work, it is the Lord's work that we are doing, and we recognize that the fruit of our labor will bring us praise. Notice what the closing verse here in Proverbs tells us. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gate. Well, she has other people praising her. But basically what the writer here says, just look at what she does, and that will praise her. You do a good job. Earlier on in the Proverbs, we read that proverb you see a man who is skilled in his work, he will not stand before obscure men. He'll stand before kings and princes. Just doing your work in a hearty manner. And that's the way we're cheerful. We're to do everything that we do to the glory of God. And so if we're grumbling and complaining in our work, we are not, any of us, really following the precepts of the Word of God. We are to work cheerfully, heartily, as unto the Lord. Fourthly, the godly woman is one who is secure in her calling. And so you are to be secure in your calling as well. Notice verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Now, one of the things that I read a number of years ago, and I haven't read anything to see whether this is so or not. I suspect that it is, but one of the main anxieties, I think, of women and wives in particular, are their sense of vulnerability in the event of something happening to their husbands, and that is a great concern. As you know, as you devote yourself to the home and children and all of these things, you just don't exactly know what would happen if something would happen to your husband. And yet one of the things that the Lord would have you to understand is there is nothing wrong with your calling, though there are those who would say that there may be something, that you're being robbed of these things, and that the Lord will indeed take care of you. And she says, or the scripture says, that strength and dignity are her clothing. And as a result of that, she smiles at the future. She's secure in her calling. She knows that God will care for her. She knows that she enjoys God's blessing on her calling. And also, you know that you may expect God's care for your future. You see, one of the great promises of the scripture to those, for instance, who are widows, is that he, God himself, will be the widow's husband, that he will provide and care for her. So you're to be secure in your calling. And fifthly, you're to be frugal in your work as well. Verses 13 and 14, again, I think point this out. She looks for wool and flax, works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And, you know, you can kind of paraphrase that. The second one, she's basically looking for the bargains. That's what's happening. She's making the trips and she's doing her shopping, and she's looking for those things which will be valuable to the family. And she adds value then to the raw materials by her labor and creativity. I am astounded at the things that many of you ladies do with things. Some of you go out, I know, and you see things that are in the catalogs or something like this, and you go out and you go to garage sales or you go to wherever and you buy the raw materials, and by your creativity and your labor, you make things that are selling for large bucks in big catalogs and things like this. And you see, that's what this woman does. She goes out and she finds the raw materials of wool and flax, and later on we see that she's taking these things and making them, adding value to them by her own labor and selling them at a profit. And so you are to be frugal in your purchases. You're to find the best value that you can. You're to be creative in in the money that you save, in doing things yourself, and you're to be frugal in your savings. In other words, you don't have to spend every penny in your budget. You know, one of the things when we were first learning to handle money we'd get into was, we have this much money in this budget, and so therefore we spend it. No, you don't have to spend everything in the budget. If you don't need to spend that much, don't be like the federal government. Don't be like local government. They say, if we don't have this in our budget, we're going to lose it, so we've got to spend everything. Don't do that. You see, you don't have to spend everything. Verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, one of the great things about saving is that it's not taxable. It can't tax you for what you don't spend, and that's a great blessing as well. But you're to be frugal, and so this godly woman in her ways is frugal in her work. She takes raw materials, and by her labor and creativity, she adds value, and she preserves a good deal for her family. So, we've looked at imitating the methods of the work of the excellent wife. But I want to encourage you also then to engage in the work of the excellent wife. Methodology. But I think we also see something else running through this passage that gives us something of the spheres in which she works. And so I'd urge you to be an excellent wife by working in your home. That's where it all begins. Titus 2 says the older women are to teach the younger women to be workers at home. They're to train the younger women to love their husbands. Interesting how that works, isn't it? Train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. What that means is that there are certain things that God tells us that we're to do. It isn't simply a natural thing, but there are things that we can learn. There are things we can learn from God's word. There are things that we can learn from experience. It says that we're to learn also, teach the younger women to be teachers at home. And so that's where it begins. Be an excellent wife by working in your home. And we've already pointed out some of these things. Work to provide good food for your household. That's what we see in verse 15. She rises while it is still night and gives food to her household. You have the responsibility for providing those things to your household. And so you work. You work to provide good food for those in your home. You work to provide good clothing for your household. And when we talk about good clothing, we're really talking about a number of things, but at least two that I came up with from this passage. Verse 21 tells us that you're to provide clothing that has good utility. In verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. In other words, it's warm. You don't have to worry when the winter comes because your children and your household has clothing that's going to keep them warm in the winter. And so providing good clothing means that you're providing clothing that is useful, appropriate. Likewise, then, I think also as we look at this woman, you provide clothing that is also attractive. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I mean, I suppose you could probably keep people warm if you took a bunch of burlap sacks and cut a neck hole out and some armholes out and just put enough of them on, go out and there you are. But you see, when we read this 22nd verse, as it speaks about her own covering and also by implication the coverings for her household, these are very fine. Talks about fine linen and purple. These materials were in high demand and very lovely. And so good clothing also is attractive. By the way, flax, as you see up here in verse 13, as she gathers wool and flax. Flax is the raw material from which the fine linen in Egypt was made as well. So you work to provide good food for your household. You work to provide good clothing for your household. And you also work to provide a Christian education for your household. 26 and 27, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the kind teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I recognize that those of you who teach your children at home spend a great deal of time and energy doing that. And I recognize that there are a lot of things that you you can't do everything in order to do that. But I want to tell you something, that is one of the marks of an excellent wife. That she works hard, very hard, to provide a Christian education for her household. Other people do it in different ways. Not everybody homeschools. Some people work and in order to send their children to schools and such things as that. But I hope you understand that this is all a part of what is involved here. It is not simply the everyday tasks, which are vital and important in themselves, but it is also the teaching and the training of another generation. And that, above all other things, I believe, is invaluable. We are told, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, what will a man give in exchange for the soul of his child? And so I think, and I want to say to you all who labor so diligently in this, that I believe the Lord is pleased. I believe the Lord will bless that work. So you're to be wise in knowing the Word of God, and you're to be wise in setting a good example by obeying the Word of God yourself, and you're to be wise in the teaching of the Word of God as the law of kindness. That's how you provide a Christian education for your household. You must know the Word of God yourself, and that takes diligence. That takes self-discipline. You must be a student of the Word yourself. And husbands, we have a responsibility in these things as well. You're to be wise in obeying, and then the teaching of kindness is on your lips. So be an excellent wife by working in your home. But also, be an excellent wife by working for your home. And what I mean by this is that, as we can see in these verses, verses 16, 18, and 24, you see that she works in the home, but she also works for the home. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. You see, here is someone who is working in her home, but she is also working for her home. And I think that there is a place for godly women to use their skills to contribute to the family income. Now, you can do this, of course, by saving and being frugal. That's one of the ways that you contribute to the family income. I don't know whether what's the fellow on Dave? What is it? David Ramsey. No, he's one of these guys who comes on and basically tells you how to get out of debt and to get on the right track and everything. And he has, by and large, he has very, very good advice. But it's remarkable, the people who call in and say, well, we were $60,000 in debt, but now we're saving this, that, and the other thing. And these are not people with huge incomes. They're simply people who have learned not to spend more than they make. In fact, they spend less than they make, and they are able to do very well. And a lot of this comes about simply by frugality. But here, this godly woman is one who uses her skills to contribute to the family income. You do that by doing work for which you would otherwise have to pay, and you do it by doing work for others for which they are willing to pay. And so there are family businesses which can be engaged in with great profit. We had a family, they were not very close to us. We knew them. They were folks in seminary, and they were a poor seminary family, like the rest of us. And so they decided one day that they were just going to see what they could do. This woman made a wonderful cheesecake. I mean, it was out of this world. It was really delicious. So they said, okay, we need some income. So she went to some of the local restaurants, and they bought her cheesecakes. And pretty soon they had this huge business going. In fact, it was a little bit too successful, because he really questioned whether he ought to go into the ministry or just keep on making all the money that he was making. But it got them all the way through school, and when they got to the end of their seminary years, they sold it to another couple and went on from there. But you see what was happening there. There was this idea. She was doing some work that she was able to do in her home, and there was a market for it. And so they found the market and were able to do that. And she used her skills to contribute to the family income. And then you also use your resources to do so as well. And then the third thing, be an excellent wife not only by working in your home and for your home, but be an excellent wife by working for the benefit of God's kingdom as well. Verse 20 says this, she extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. There are things, of course, which which younger women are not able to do because they are very involved with their children who are still at home, and that is entirely proper. And this may well be the work of those who have older children and such things as that, but I also think that we have to have a view to those who are outside of our homes, that we are to have a concern. As you read through the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul commending those women who labored with him in the ministry and who cared for the needs of the saints, who served those who came and went. And so what we see here is that the godly woman, the woman who is the excellent wife, is one who certainly works in her home and who works for her home, but she also looks beyond and she sees the needs of those about her and is involved in the works of hospitality and charity and such things as that. Well, again, I commend to you this brief, very brief summary of the ways of an excellent wife, and I commend you all to observe them and to imitate them. And I also commend you for the work of grace that God has done in you, that you do exhibit these things in many ways. But I encourage you to grow and abound in these things, that the word of God may not be blasphemed among us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for this clear word that you've given to us about the things that you put before us. Lord, we do confess that we often grumble in our work. We are often discouraged. Sin has brought a great burden to us. And yet sometimes it is our own sin that causes us to look through jaded eyes at the work that is before us. We pray that you will give us cheerful spirits, that you will give us also the self-discipline to organize our work and to be useful and fruitful. And for our wives and for the ladies of this church, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the security of knowing they are secure in their calling as you have called them to do it. They need not be defensive about the labor that they do for you, for indeed their price is far above rubies. So grant, Lord, that you would give us your spirit and that you would impress this upon our hearts and our lives, and that we all would give you the praise and the glory for that work which you are doing in subduing the earth to yourself through the work of your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our services this evening, let's turn our hymnals to hymn 492. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We won't sing the tune that's here, but I think you'll know this tune once we get it started. Let's stand together as we sing. In order to sing it, you'll have to repeat the last phrase, like, let them flow in ceaseless praise, but I think you'll pick up on that in a minute.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee, swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee, filled with messages to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use, Every power as thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.